9, how are we doing? Y'all, it is so good to be back in here in the loft with you guys. We haven't been back in so long, and so trust me, it is amazing to be back in here with y'all. As the bass boost was hitting, I feel like we talk about that bumper every time, but the bass boost was literally shaking this thing up here and rattling my water bottle, which is funny. But y'all, just for a life update for me, humble brag, I'm getting married next Saturday. I know. And let me see, Lois, where are you? Stand up, come on. There she is. Guys, I'm getting married next Saturday, and I am about to have a brand new roommate who I've never lived with before. And we have a lot to figure out. I think that I am an amazing roommate. I'm a lot of fun. I can stay up late and talk. I love pillow talk. But guys, I have to admit, I might not be the I wouldn't say I'm not clean. I would say that I am a little messy. One of my roommates, I think, is here, if he's still here, and he would affirm that. But I might not be the guy who's like leaving food out on their plate. I think that's kind of gross. Or that like doesn't do the dishes after they cook. But I am the guy who will like walk around with a blanket or something, have it around me, and when I don't want it anymore, I'll just like drop it on the floor. Or say I'm drinking coffee, I'm like, ooh, also great squirrel mug. Drinking out of it, I'm like, love this. I'm like, don't need this anymore. Now let's put it wherever I want, and reading a book, I'll get it out, read a few pages, and I'll just drop it wherever I am. And so my house is a mess, largely because of the way that I live. Parker, I see you laughing back there. Is that true? Yeah. It's tough. But guys, if you walk around my house, you'll just find a giant mess that I have left around. And Lois loves me a lot and cares for me and has so much patience for me. But I know that that will absolutely be a point of conflict and a point of growth for me as we move into marriage, as I figure out what it's like to get over myself and do something that I don't want to do. And I truly am not bothered by my blanket laying on the ground or my squirrel coffee mug laying on the ground or my book laying over there. But I know that it does annoy and bother the people in my life. And so I'm always left with a choice. I always have a choice every time I choose to pick something up, like this sweater, take it on, take it off. I have a choice. What do I do? Do I do what I want to do and just say, hey, I don't need this anymore, and drop it on the ground? Or do I do what I know is the right thing to do, fold it up, or put it back in my closet? And oftentimes, I find it really hard to do what I know is the right thing to do and to pick up my coffee mug, to pick up my books, to fold up my blanket, or to put my clothes up back in my closet. Why? Because I am really, really selfish. And I love myself more than I care about other people. I care about my own personal preferences than I care about living out God's will for my life, which is being a good roommate and being a good friend, being a good man, and being a good husband. And tonight we're going to be going into the book of Jonah. And the book of Jonah is about a prophet who is a lot like me, who's a selfish man, who doesn't pick up his mess, and who leaves a mess for other people in his life to pick up. And I think that while I relate to Jonah a lot, I think that many of you in the crowd will also be able to relate to this as well. Because while I can look at myself and say, I know that I'm really selfish, and I know that I care way more about what I think than what God says, oftentimes when I'm not at my best, I know that there are so many of you in the crowd that could say the same thing. As we jump into the book of Jonah, just a little bit of context. Jonah is a book about a prophet who is marked by selfishness rather than selflessness, marked by wrath rather than mercy, and hatred instead of love. He is a bad example for us to follow. But God still uses Jonah, a broken man, a wicked man, just like he can use you and me. Tonight, as we read through Jonah 1, we'll see that you cannot escape the presence of God, you cannot ignore the will of God, and that you cannot fathom the grace of God. We got a great story ahead, y'all. Let me pray. Father, we love you. Lord, I ask that you would bless this time and help us know you more. Father, I pray that you would just give me the words to say that you want me to communicate. Father, I ask that everything that I say will be from you, and I pray that you would help us get over ourselves, get past selfishness, get past fear, get past preference, and follow after you with everything that we have. Father, dwell in us. Help us know you more. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, guys, Jonah 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" So Jonah is one of God's many prophets to the ancient world. And most prophets are an example of faithful service to God and following after the will of God. But Jonah, like I said, is not. He's a picture of man's selfishness. And why would a prophet or a man of God run away from God? I think understanding the historical and social context of what's happening in Jonah's life helps us get why he runs. So just a background, if you haven't been with us through this Old Testament series we just did, God chooses a nation called Israel to be his own. And he says, "Israel, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to make you populous. I'm going to give you a great seed. And I'm going to give you a blessing that you can be blessed and you can bless the world through you." And he wants Israel to flourish and he wants Israel to be a bright light in a broken world. However, Israel continues to sin against God again and again. And they start to look less like a kingdom of priests and a holy nation like God calls them to be. And instead, they look more and more like the pagan nations around them. God specifically promises to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and he says, "Hey, if you guys follow my commands, I will bless you. Infinite blessing. If you walk with me, if you listen to my commands and walk with me, I will bless you. But if you disobey, and if you go your own way, and if you take other gods, and you do not listen to me, I will curse you, and I will destroy you, and you will bring this on your head. Do you understand?" And the people of Israel say, "Yes, God, this is what we want." They say, "We agree to the blessings, we agree to the curse." And God is faithful to his promises, and he is not to be mocked. He's not to be mocked by man's sin. He's not to be mocked by man's own will. And so if Israel follows God's commands, he's promised them infinite blessing. But if they do not remain faithful to God and what he has for them, he has promised to destroy them. And God hates sin in general. He doesn't just hate when his people sin, but God hates sin. He hates the sin of the pagan. He hates the sin of the Jew, of the Gentile, the American, the Muslim, the Christian, of me, and of you. And God hates sin. He truly does. But God is merciful. And he's not just a bloodthirsty, hungry for death God, but he is a merciful. Psalm 103:8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." What a great God we serve. Like you guys saw in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God calls Jonah to go talk to these people in Nineveh and warn them of the destruction coming to them. And Jonah freaks out and runs away. Listen to this. Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. After God commands him to go, he says, "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." Why? If God is calling you to go and preach a message of repentance and save people from destruction, why would you run away from that? Away from the presence of God, away from a message of goodness and mercy. Why would you run? And the answer makes sense in a worldly perspective. God calls Jonah to go to a city called Nineveh, and Nineveh was the capital of a nation called Assyria. And to put it in simple terms, Assyrians were the bad boys of the ancient world. They were bad guys. This is a literal quote from an inscription from an Assyrian king. Listen to this. In strife and conflict, I besieged and conquered the city. I felled 3,000 of their fighting men with the sword. I captured many troops alive. I cut off some of their arms and hands. I cut off others, their noses, ears, and extremities. I gouged out the eyes of many troops. I made one pile of the living and one of their heads. I hung their heads on trees around the city. These guys are insane. They're evil. They're like literally comic book villains, and they're terrifying. And in Nahum 3, God's word says this: woe to the bloody city Nineveh, all full of lies and plunder, no end to their prey, for upon whom has not come your unceasing evil. The Ninevites were not good people. God wasn't trying to save good people. He was sending Jonah to go talk to sinners. And not just sinners, but the worst of the worst, the bad boys, the bad guys of the ancient world. And if that's not enough, God's word also tells us that God was intending to use Assyria as a nation to judge and punish Israel for their sin. God wanted to use Assyria as the instrument by which he would eventually judge Israel and destroy Israel for their sin. And Jonah's from Israel. Listen to this. Isaiah 8, verse 4. The wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria, which is the capital of Israel, will be carried away before the king of Assyria. Isaiah 10, verse 5 and 6. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger. The staff in their hands is my fury. Against the godless nation I send him, and against the people of my wrath I command him to take spoil and to seize plunder and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. And so God has promised to use Assyria to judge Israel's sin. He's promised to use these bad guys to punish his own people. But there's one complication. In Jonah 1, verse 2, when God gives Jonah his command to go and talk to Assyria, to talk to Nineveh, he says, go to that great city and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Assyria's sin has become so egregious in God's eyes that he can no longer use them. And so what's happening is God is calling Jonah to go preach to the people of Nineveh so that they might repent, so that God can use Assyria to destroy and punish Israel. Do you guys see the dilemma here? There's two choices at hand. Justice has to come unless these people repent. And so Jonah can either follow God's will and warn Nineveh, saving Nineveh and dooming Israel, or he can ignore God's will and flee Nineveh, saving Israel and dooming Nineveh. It's a hard question to answer. The central question is this: who is in charge? Am I in charge, or is God in charge? Whose plan do I follow when God's will comes in conflict with my will? Can God only save the people that I think that he can save? Can God only use people that I think he can use? Can God only want people, pursue people, and love people if I love them, like them, and want them in my life? Or can God do whatever he wants? Can God save the broken? Can God save the sinner? Can God run after the most evil and broken of men? The answer is yes, but I think oftentimes we rebel against that, and we're just like Jonah. And when God calls us to do something for someone we don't like, or someone that we don't believe in, or calls us to do something that we don't want to do, we run. And Jonah makes a choice that many of us make every day in our daily lives. Jonah chapter 1, verse 3, we make this choice. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. God called Jonah to do something he didn't want to do, and so he runs away from God. Jonah thinks that he might be able to outrun the presence of God. And this is absolutely impossible. But I think many of us do this in our daily lives. But as clearly as I can say it, my friends, you cannot escape the presence of God. You cannot escape the presence of God. While you're here on earth, you will never find an escape from God's presence, and that isn't something that you should want. God is good, and he is merciful, and he is kind, and he is just, and he loves you, and he wants what is best for you, and he cares about you. And we shouldn't want a world without God. We should want to be with him, and we shouldn't even want to imagine a world without a God like this. But what happens when we run away from the presence of God? I think the story of Jonah shows this really clearly over the next few verses. Verse 4, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps this God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.'" And listen, ship starts going down. Ship happens. And ship starts sinking. And things start going crazy. And these sailors start losing their minds. And they know that they're going to die if God doesn't do something. They know that something is going to happen and this ship is going to sink if something miraculous doesn't happen. And so they go to this guy who's down in the basement and says, "Please help us. Do anything you can. Get up. How are you asleep? Help us." But Jonah, like so many of us when there's storms going on in our lives, ignores the storm and he sits on the sideline and he sleeps. And it takes an unbelieving pagan sailor to wake him up and to get him to start working. And guys, when believers look less godly than unbelievers, there's something really wrong. If you call yourself a believer and your life does not show that, and you look less like a believer than some of your unbelieving friends, there's something wrong. Assess your life. Be honest with yourself. Jonah, the one man of God on the boat, is asleep while all of these pagan sailors plead with their God, with their false gods, and they ask them, "Please deliver us, save us, help us." And Jonah, the one with the solution, is asleep. He's asleep, and he's not helping. He has the answer, and yet he sleeps. While the ships of your friends' lives, of your family's lives, the people around you, while their ships are sinking, what are you doing? Are you asleep? Are you doing all you can to help? And this storm was brought on by Jonah's sin. And I think another point we can get from this is that your sin will always have consequences. Your sin will always cause harm to you and will cause harm to others. And your sin has consequences. And while you can choose your sin, you cannot choose your consequences. But if you want to be a godly man or a godly woman, you have to deal with the consequences of your sin. You can't ignore them. You can't sleep. You have to look your sin in the eye and deal with the consequences and stand up, be a man, be a woman that wants the Lord. Wants the Lord more than they want the comfort of sleep. Wake up. And the question I'd encourage you to ask yourself is, while the ship of your life is sinking, if you see problems in your own life, if your ship is sinking, what are you doing? Are you sleeping? Are you laying in the basement of the ship? Are you pleading out to your God and asking for help? If you're sleeping, you're only going to hurt yourself and you're only going to hurt others. So lovingly, wake up. You can make a difference today in your life and in the lives of those around you by waking up and by offering them the solution. See the presence of God in your life, stop running from him, and help others do the same. So this pagan sailor comes and he wakes up Jonah, and finally Jonah's awake. So we think the story is going to get a lot better. And verse 7 continues, and it says, "And they said to one another, Come, let us cast lots so that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And Jonah says to them, well, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And I want to point out something. When we run from the presence of the Lord, all logic goes out the door. So we're told that Jonah's trying to get away from the presence of the Lord. And so what does he do? He gets on a boat and he sails out into the sea. But when Jonah is talking about who he is and where he comes from and what God he serves, he says, I'm a Hebrew, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made what? The sea and the dry land. Sounds like a really bad idea to get away from the God who made the sea by going out on the sea. The logic does not make sense. We cannot get away from the presence of the Lord. Psalm 139, 7 through 10 says, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Jonah is acting like a criminal who's trying to hide from the cops by going to the police station and sitting in there. It doesn't work. Doesn't make sense. We cannot flee from the presence of God. But some of us are doing the same things in our own lives right now. We're trying to win a race away from God that we know in our hearts that we can never win. You're trying to get away and you're trying to distance yourself and you're trying to say, I don't hear you anymore, God. But he's running after you and you can't outrun him. And maybe you know you're in an unhealthy relationship right now, but you keep spending the night at your boyfriend or girlfriend's house because it makes you feel good. Or maybe you can't stop cheating on your test because you're so afraid of failure. And maybe you haven't touched your Bible in weeks, but you can find all the time in the world for a Netflix binge. Stop running. God's presence is good enough, and he wants you in his presence, and it is a good gift that he's trying to give you. Wake up. Stop running. God has a plan for you, and he loves you so much. He doesn't want you in his presence so he can be mad at you. He wants you in his presence because he loves you, and you can't get away from him. And God's presence is inescapable. You can't escape from the presence of God. But not only is God everywhere, but God is in control. You can't ignore the will of God, which is my second point. You cannot ignore the will of God any more than you can escape from the presence of God. And this story gets crazy. Jonah 1, 11 through 13 says, then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. But they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. So Jonah knows that he is the problem. Jonah knows that his sin is the thing that's brought this on these sailors and on the ship. And Jonah knows that God is seeking after him and that God's judgment is coming after him, not these sailors, but after him. And so he makes this thing that sounds like a seemingly sacrificial promise, like, hey, just throw me overboard and you guys can save yourselves. Just throw me overboard and it's gonna be okay. God will stop. It's going to be okay if you just get rid of me. But I think that Jonah's words and his proposed solution betray things about Jonah. And they show that Jonah does not understand who God is. They show that Jonah is a selfish man. And they show that Jonah is in sin. Selfishness. Jonah knows that he is the problem and the judgment is awaiting him. And yet, Jonah still tries to pawn off the responsibility for dealing with the problem on other people. Instead of saying, hey, I'm going to deal with this, he says, hey, you throw me overboard. You get rid of me. You kill me. Let the price of my life be on you. You fix the problem, not me. Jonah's in sin because he literally sees death going overboard into the storm. He sees death as a better alternative than following God's will. He would rather die than go to Nineveh. It's scary. Would we rather die than help the people in our lives who we count as our enemies? And Jonah misunderstands who God is. He misunderstands his character. Because the whole reason that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place isn't just because he hates the Ninevites, he hates the Assyrians. It's because he knows that God is merciful. Spoiler alert, if you haven't heard this story before, what happens is eventually Jonah gets to Assyria, he gets to Nineveh and he preaches, and the Ninevites, the Assyrians, they repent. And God relents from his anger, and he relents, and he practices grace. And Jonah gets mad. And Jonah says this in chapter 4. He says, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, away from your presence. For I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O God, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah would rather die than live and watch the Assyrians have mercy. But if Jonah knows that God is slow to anger and quick to forgive and loving, and if he knew that God would forgive the evil Assyrians and the evil Ninevites, don't you think that God could have forgiven Jonah in the boat? Have you ever thought about the fact that Jonah didn't have to go in the fish? That Jonah could have repented on the boat and begged for God's forgiveness, said, "Lord, I'm sorry. I want to do your will. Help me." But he doesn't. Jonah could have sought forgiveness. He could have turned the ship around and he could have gone to Nineveh. But he would rather die than to see his enemies be blessed. It's a scary place to be. And while God's mercy triumphs over judgment, and he doesn't want to punish Jonah, he wants to use him, sin has consequences. And when we ignore the will of God in our lives, and when Jonah ignores the will of God in his life, and when he flees from the presence of God in his life, there are consequences. Jonah 1:14 says, "Therefore the sailors called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. He told us to kill him, Lord. Please don't punish us. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' And these sailors pick up Jonah and hurl him into the sea, and the sea ceases from its raging." And while you can try to run away from the presence of God, you're going to end up in the storm. And if you ignore the will of God, and you can choose that, if you ignore the will of God, you're going to end up sinking in the sea. Because sin has consequences, and Jonah's sin had consequences, and I think the consequence for all of our sin is the same. And the Bible tells us really clearly what that is. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages, the payment, the reward for our sin is death. What sin yields as fruit in our lives is death." Sin kills us, it invades us, it destroys us. And many of you are probably confused why chaos and turmoil and storms seem to follow your life. Maybe another friend group is being blown up by gossip. Maybe another relationship is going up in smoke because you can't stop hooking up. But I'd encourage you to ask yourself, have I ever stopped and asked, do I really believe that God takes sin seriously and that sin has consequences? That allowing my mind to be tied to pornography is poisoning me and destroying my relationships. That rebelling against my parents and ruining that relationship is hurting me and hurting my family and hurting the potential for a future of healthy family relationships. That maybe God doesn't want you to continue to go out and get drunk and smoke weed. These things aren't good for you and they have consequences in your life. And that God takes those sins and he takes those consequences really, really seriously. Can't ignore the will of God, my friends. Can't.
God's will is for you to prosper, and he wants to help you, and he wants to love you. He doesn't want to punish you. He doesn't want you to be in the doghouse. But we can't just ignore what he says and do whatever we want. And if we try to, it's going to catch up to us. If you run away from the presence of God, if you ignore the will of God, it will catch up to you, just like it catches up to Jonah. You're going to end up sinking in the storm. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but one day it will catch up. And the wages of our sin, the wages of what we sow in our lives that is not God's best, is death. And it will kill us, if not right now, then eternally. There are consequences for sin. And God's wrath for sin will be satisfied, and will be satisfied one day. And we see that Jonah's life was given as a sacrifice to satisfy this wrath from God, that God had sent this storm to be his judgment on Jonah and on these sailors, and that when Jonah's life is sacrificed, the storm goes away. Judgment requires a payment. And sin has consequences, and that consequence is death. And guys, hear me say, you don't have to start drowning, and you don't have to be in the sea, and you don't have to be sinking to know that there is a storm coming and that there are consequences coming. Wake up. If you don't know that truth, wake up. I want to help. Wake up. And if the story stops here, then you guys and me and all of us in this room would have a lot of reason to be afraid. Because what the story sounds like so far is you disobey God, you die. You run from God, you die. Ignore God, you die. Sin, you die. But God's presence is a gift to this world, and God's will is not so that we have something legalistic to follow, but it's so that we would prosper. God's will and God's hope for mankind is mercy and his grace. And God has promised to curse those who ignore his presence and to judge those who walk in sin and ignore his will. But he desires that all might come to salvation, that all of us, me, you, everyone outside of this room, all of us. And even Jonah in the midst of this knows that God is kind and merciful and loving and just. And Jonah says that God is gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. And Jonah knows, but he's not living it out, and he's running. So if God had left Jonah in the sea and let him sink and let him drown, because Jonah had sinned against him, because Jonah had ignored his call, he would have been just to do so, and he would have been just to let him sink. And if God had let those pagan sailors sink, he would have been just to do so, because they did not trust in and believe in him. But that's not the end of the story. And praise God that it isn't. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And God rescues the sailors. And God will rescue Jonah. And God is just, and he will punish sin. But he is also merciful and kind and loving and gracious. And what we're going to see through the rest of this story is that you cannot fathom the grace of God. Sin has consequences, y'all, and it will catch up to us. But God's grace goes before us. This story freaks me out until I get to this point. I don't want to be judged, but God's grace is unfathomable and is real and is good, and he loves us. Jonah 1, 16 and 17 say, this is right after Jonah goes into the water. It says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. God didn't have to save the sailors, but he did. And they turned from their sinful ways, and it says they fear God, they sacrifice to him, and they make vows. Their belief in a new God, because they've seen him work and they've seen that he is real, their belief in this God starts to change the way they live. And they convert. They start following God, and they make vows to continue to follow him. And he is just to save them, and he is gracious to save them. And he extends grace. Think about Jonah. What has Jonah done to earn this salvation. As we know, Jonah doesn't die in this fish, but he stays in this fish, and he eventually comes back and is delivered up from this fish to resume his life. But think about this story so far. God says, hey, Jonah, I want you to go and preach to the Assyrians. And he says, no way. I hate them. I'd want nothing to do with it. So he runs away from God's presence, and he gets on a ship. Storm comes. It starts to sink. And while everyone's freaking out, Jonah's asleep, saying, I want nothing to do with this. He comes up and eventually takes responsibility, but then tries to pass off his judgment onto other people and say, hey, you kill me. Let the blood guilt from my life be on you. Jonah hasn't done anything. Jonah has been a terrible example this entire time. And why would God save Jonah? These sailors turn from their sin and repent. Jonah has done nothing. But God is good, and he is kind, and he loves his people, and he has compassion, and he is slow to anger, quick to mercy. God loves Jonah and uses a giant fish to rescue him. And I hear so many people get caught up on the idea that the God of the Old Testament is evil. The God of the Old Testament is cruel and unjust and wicked. But think about this. In this story, who has been thirsty for blood? Who has been hungry for judgment? Who has wanted pain, and who has wanted punishment? Not God, but man. Jonah is hungry for blood. God is hungry for mercy. God wants to save the Assyrians. Jonah wants to punish them. Thank you. And Jonah doesn't want God to be merciful, and he hates God for it. And we look back to the Old Testament and say, how is God so evil in the Old Testament? But I see right here, I see the same God that I see in the New Testament. A God that loves sinners, a God that would do anything, would change nature itself to save and to seek his people. And I see a merciful and gracious God that loves me in this. A God that saves. And God is so merciful and gracious that he not only saves the pagan sailors, and he's so gracious and loving that he would not only save these wicked Assyrians, but he would save even Jonah, the one who does not want mercy for others. Wicked Jonah. He's kind enough to save Jonah. And the same grace that God wants Jonah to share with the Assyrians is the same grace that God wants Jonah to experience himself. It's the same grace that saved the sailors. Unfathomable grace. We cannot fathom the grace of God. And it's that same grace that saved me, and it's that same grace that can save you. The storms in our lives and the brokenness in our lives and what sin yields in this world wreaks havoc, and it leaves a mess in our lives. And guys, I'm not just talking about my clothes and my books and the granola I have in here. It leaves a mess in our lives. And sin wreaks havoc. In the past month, here's things that have happened in my immediate family. Depression, anxiety, car wrecks, job loss, divorce, jail time. That's my family, my immediate family. And I'm not so naive to think that many of you guys don't have many of those things and so many others. There are storms in our lives. And these storms want to sink us. They want to destroy us, and they want to kill us. And they want to take our eyes off a good and gracious God. And they want us to say, throw me in and let me sink, because there's no hope and there's nothing good in this world. And life is always going to be messy on this side of heaven. Life's always going to be hard. Life will never be perfect. But God's will is that you would stop running from his presence. That you would stop ignoring his will. And that you would come to know and believe in and trust in the unfathomable grace that he's extending to you through Jesus. God's will is not that you always get your way, but God's will is that you would follow him. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. There are storms in our world, but we have a God who calms the sea. We have a God who created the sea. And we have a God who is intimately and deeply with us, just like he was with Jonah, broken Jonah. So learn from Jonah, my friends. God's presence is good. His will for your life is good. He wants you to prosper. And his grace is the only way that you will ever find out of the storms in your life. I'm not saying that God will make your life easy, but I'm saying that God provides a means of escape. Peace today, salvation tomorrow. He is good. You can't escape the presence of God. You cannot ignore the will of God. My friends, if you hear nothing else, you cannot fathom the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, I love you. I'm so grateful for you and your kindness, your goodness, your mercy. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who is slow to anger and quick to mercy, who would save a wicked prophet and wicked people like Jonah and like the Ninevites and like the pagan sailors, and you would pluck your servant Jonah out of the sea as he's sinking and save him. Father, I pray that we would trust in your goodness and your mercy and your love and know that you aren't after us to condemn us. You want us and everybody to come to salvation. So Father, would we, if we have not today, trust you with that salvation? Would we say, God, I know that there's nothing I can do to get myself out of this storm, but Father, I trust in the name of Jesus Christ, who set me free from my sin, who died for me to be the penalty like Jonah was for the sins of mankind. Lord, that Jesus died to be the penalty for my sin. Father, would you help me trust in that? Would you help us trust in that? Would you help the world believe in that beautiful promise? God, you are good.